You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Exodus, and let's go ahead and stand together this morning as we read God's word as we continue through the book of Exodus. We're going to be done in a few more weeks. By the end of November, our plan is to be done with the book of Exodus. Do you guys realize how close Christmas is? It's absolutely amazing. They told me when I got old that time would fly, and it's really flying by, I'll tell you that. Appreciate each one of you being here this morning. Before we get ready to read, let me tell you what happened Friday. Friday, we had a funeral dinner here at the church for Dora Jackson's family. And while we were at the funeral and Sleece and some of the ladies were getting everything ready, I was told this story that a person came into the Family Life Center and looked at my youngest grandboy. And they asked who he was. And immediately he said, "My name's Garnet, but you can call me G, or you can call me Crash, or you can call me G Fresh." Thought that was cute. Garnet is named after my papa. I don't really know where it got started, but a lot of the times we don't say Garnet, we just call him G. There are two names that we're going to read about this morning that I just struggle to pronounce. My, whatever it is, there are just some sounds I can't make properly. So I don't do this disrespectful, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to call them Mr. B and Mr. O when we read this morning. Will that be okay? Nobody will be offended if I do that. You probably know how to pronounce the names. I struggle to pronounce the names. So we're just going to call them Mr. B and Mr. O, if that's okay, in honor of my grandson, G. All right. Exodus chapter 31. Now, this chapter, a little more straightforward than the chapters we've been studying. So the message is going to be a whole lot simpler this morning, and I'm going to try not to complicate it at all. A very straightforward reading of God's word this morning. Listen to what Exodus 31 teaches. We're going to read all 18 verses because I want you to see this in its context. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Mr. B, the son of Uri, son of of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Mr. O, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son, for their service as priest, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all.'" Now, when somebody tells you above all, you know that means above all, right? I mean, he's saying, everything I've told you has been important, but please know this is the most important thing. "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Can we pray one more time? Father, add your blessing to the reading of this, your word. Anoint us to speak, anoint us to hear. Don't let us complicate this simple ending to what you told Moses on Mount Sinai after he was with you for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people saw the cloud. They saw the fire. Wow. Follow, not us just study this historically, but let us also see its practical aspect for us today as your New Testament people. In your precious, precious Son's name, we praise you. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you remember your first house? Yes, all of us do. I've told you many, many times, Salise and I started out in our first house. We lived off of Highway 94. We lived in a 14 by 70 mobile home. We were so proud of that home. Our friends were so jealous of us. See, most of our friends started out in a 12 by 60. So can you imagine when they came to our house and saw our 14 by 70 mobile home, 3-bedroom, master bath, 2 other bedrooms. Now they were kind of small. If you walked in, you had to back out. We had another half bath. We had a living room. We had a kitchen. And then we had a little spot where we put the washer and the dryer. And we loved that little house. We actually moved it from Highway 94 to Dexter Road with a tractor. You should have seen us coming down the road. We were so proud of that first house. But then later we would move down the road, halfway between Hardin and Papaw's farm. We would be so tickled to be the pastor of Hardin Baptist Church and get to buy our first house that was not on wheels, but it actually had a foundation. Now, if you've got a 14 by 70 mobile home, you've got almost 1,000 square feet, not quite. But when we bought our first house, we actually downsized just a little bit to move off of wheels and have a foundation. And we moved into a 760-foot, about an 80-year-old house that we were so tickled about until the insurance agent came out and told us he would insure the house but not the roof. We did not know the roof was in that bad of shape. I'll never forget, after we bought the house, Salisa asked my dad. She didn't notice this till after we bought it. She said, "Where are the closets?" And my dad pointed toward the top of the ceiling, and there were nails in the wall where the people hung their clothes on the walls. We were so tickled in that house. Some of the guys from the church actually helped us add on and remodel that house after a few years. But now, no longer on 94, no longer on Dexter Road. We actually live in our third house, a house on Redbud Road, 1204 Redbud Road, that we love with all of our heart. It's a house we actually got to build because we chose the design, we chose the builder, we chose the furnishing, and for the first time, we got to build a house from scratch. Hopefully, this is our permanent house. I say all that to say this. When we study Scripture in its entirety, God too has had 3 houses. He started out in what we've been studying about, a tent, portable. Take it down, put it up, move it from place to place. Why? Because his people were not home. And he wanted them to know he was going to be with them on every step of their journey. Now, I like to call God's first house, the house that we've been studying, I like to call it God's prophetic house or God's pictorial house. Because as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, as we've been studying the blueprints to God's first house, this house was actually picturing, prophesying about another house that was coming, and ultimately that was God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is when God took the wheels off his house, so to speak, and the children of Israel built the tabernacle into a permanent structure there in Jerusalem. And we see that because of the sin of the nation of Israel, Ezekiel the prophet actually sees the Shekinah glory cloud leave the temple. Wow. Can you imagine God living with you, and then all of a sudden you see God move out of his house, never to take up abode in that house again? See, that first house that we're studying about just pictures ultimately God's true house, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. And we've been trying to the best of our ability to show you how the tabernacle pointed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But praise God, Jesus finally came, and the Bible says that in Jesus, God tabernacled among us. And in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Now, I like to call God's second house, Jesus, his perfect house. Amen? So God's first house was his pictorial house, his prophetic house, that pointed forward to his next house, and then that next house was his perfect house. But here's what Scripture will teach us. That God actually sent Christ, God's perfect house, to build God's permanent house. And that'd be his church. You do realize that, right? You and I, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, where the middle wall of partition has been torn down between us, and we've been reconciled into one new body, one new church, and that God's building us together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And as each person is being added to the church, as the church continues to be built, we're being built for a habitation of God to live in by his Spirit. You understand that? You and I are the third dwelling place of God on earth. Have you ever thought about it? He had a pictorial house. He had a perfect house, but we're his permanent house. Now, I would like for you to keep that in mind as we read this story. Because while God is giving Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle, and we see those blueprints unveiled for you, we've been trying to show you how those blueprints ultimately pointed to the coming of God's Son and the work that he would do on a cross, but not just on a cross, but in heaven, seated at the right hand throne of God as our high priest, interceding for us. But this morning we're going to switch gears a little bit. I do not really believe that what we're studying about this morning actually pictures Christ and the perfect house. I still believe it's a picture. But it's a picture of how God will build his permanent house. I hope you saw this pattern as you were reading this week, Exodus chapter 31. You guys ready? Let's dig in. Moses, in this chapter, is going to be almost to the end of his 40 days and 40 nights with God on the mountain. Do you remember when we go back to Exodus chapter 24 and they ratified the covenant? Then all of a sudden God called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And when he came to the top of the mountain, that Shekinah glory cloud covered the mountain. And all of a sudden the people could see fire on the mountain and they saw Moses ascend to God. And he was there 6 days before God finally began to instruct him. And when God began to talk to Moses, what Moses heard from God was about this plan, about this house that God wanted Moses to build for him. Can you imagine being a general contractor and God say to you, I want you to build my first house? Wow. And so what we've been seeing is God give Moses the blueprints for his tent, for his tabernacle, for the courtyard, for every piece of furniture. God is into the details. But now here in Exodus 31, we're going to see that God not only gives Moses the blueprints, he actually gives him the names of the two workers who's going to lead the children of Israel to actually build this house for God. Mr. B and Mr. O. Notice that God says, I have called by name Mr. B. I just think that's cool. All the time that God was giving a blueprint to Moses for this house, he already knew who he was going to choose to lead the building project of the house. And he knew he was going to need a helper, and he chose him too. Is that neat or is that neat? Now, Mr. B, you know if you read scripture, he's from the tribe of Judah. Mr. O, he's from the tribe of Dan. Now, Mr. B's name, who I cannot pronounce, in the Hebrew actually means in the shadow of your wings or under the protection of your wings. Have you noticed when you're reading the book of Psalms and you're reading those songs of David, how many times David in song talked about the shadow of God's wings, how he rode on the wings of God, how he was protected by the wings of God, how he found comfort in the wings of God. For see, the wings of God speaks of intimacy, it speaks of protection, it speaks of fellowship. And so here, Mr. B has a name that signifies while he's building, guess whose shadow he's going to be in? He's going to be in the shadow of God. I don't know about you, but can you just imagine Mr. B building and knowing that the owner of the house, God, was watching? So you're ministering, you're building in his shadow. Mr. O's name, guess what it means? Literally, I'm telling you the truth. Hebrew name means in the tent of my father. Wow. The man whose name literally meant tent of my father is called to help Mr. B build God's tent. And here's what scripture teaches. After it tells us that Mr. B has been called by God, God actually says, I have filled him with my spirit. And then it says four more things. With ability, with intelligence, with wisdom, with knowledge, and with craftsmanship. Now, if you're not careful in our English Bibles, if you're like me and you read in ASV, it sounds like God is filling Mr. B with five things: the spirit, and then ability, then intelligence, then knowledge, and then craftsmanship. But in the Hebrew language, here's what it's saying. God says, I've called Mr. B, I filled him with my spirit, and because I filled him with my spirit, guess what he now has? He has the ability, he has the intelligence, he has the knowledge, and he has the craftsmanship to build my house. So in other words, what Scripture's teaching us here is this. God not only calls the men who are going to lead the construction of the building, he actually gifts the men to do what God's called them to do. Does that make sense? And then the Bible's going to list how now Mr. B is going to be able to devise artistic designs in gold, silver, and bronze, how he's going to be able to cut stones, how he's going to be able to carve wood, and how he's going to be able to build the tabernacle. And then it lists Mr. O as his helper. And then after listing Mr. O as his helper, here's what God says to Moses. I just want you to know, every man who's able to work, just know this. I have given him the ability to do what I've commanded him to do. And then it lists 14 things that are going to be built concerning the tent and the furnishings of the tent. And then in verse 11, we're going to discover that these men are not only called, these men are not only gifted, but these men are actually commanded to work and to do everything God says for them to do. Now, this may seem out of place to you, but boy, to me, I get it. Does everybody remember what one of the Ten Commandments was? One of the Ten Commandments was that Israel was to have a day that was special and it was holy and it was different from their other 6 days. And on this day, they weren't to do any work. They weren't to let their employees work. They weren't to let their servants work. They were just supposed to take the day off. Wasn't even supposed to let their animals work. Because this day was supposed to be holy. It was supposed to be set apart. And somehow this day where they rested was actually going to be a sign between them and God that they were his people and he was their God, so that all the nations around them would get the picture that their God was not only their Redeemer who brought them out of Egypt, but their God was the God who also created the heavens and the earth. So as they worked six, rested one, guess what? That showed the nations who God is. He's not just Redeemer, he's Creator. Now, I don't know if you find this strange or not. I don't. Here's what I think. Can you imagine Moses going to get ready to come down off of that mountain? And he's going to let Mr. O and Mr. B in on what God said to him. And he's going to rally the children of Israel to bring all of their stuff and give it to these men. And these men are going to begin to build God's house. And they're going to watch and participate in building God's house. I've got this idea that if we knew God was going to move in next door to our tent, and he wasn't going to move in until his tent got finished, we'd want to get that tent finished as quick as we could. Amen? Everybody agree? Because we'd want God next door. Can you just imagine what life would be like if God was your neighbor? And some of you said, whoa, I'd have to mow the yard more. I'd have to, whoa. I understand. You'd keep the drapes pulled a lot in your house, right? If God was your neighbor. But get this picture. Israel's going to have God camping with them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm them, I'm going to get that house done as quick as I can. And here's what God says, above all. When you start working on my house, don't you dare work 24/7 on my house. You work on my house 6 days. And on the seventh day, you know what you're to do? You're to shut her down. Wow. I mean, don't you think there's an exception here? Don't you think there's an exemption? I mean, isn't the ox in the ditch, so to speak? I mean, we're building God's house. And God says, no. You do all you're going to do building my house, but then you make sure you shut it down. Why? Because even in building God's house, Israel was supposed to reflect who God is. He's a God who worked 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. Wow. What a picture. Now, I don't think I have to say what I'm going to say next, but we got a little more time left. Do you see why I don't think this talks about Jesus? Jesus did come to build God's house, the church. But in building God's house, you know what he does? He calls us, he gifts us, and he commands us. Just as God called, gifted, and commanded the workers who built God's first house, God also calls, gifts, and commands those who are building his third house. And that's the church. And that's you and me. Amen. You know, we believe in something in this church that not all churches believe in, but this church does. And that is that we believe, still do believe, that the people who lead the building of God's house, the New Testament church, must not be mama called or church called. They must be God called. Amen. We want to believe and we want to see evidence that the men leading our church have a call from God. Man, we love it that God appeared literally out of nowhere to Moses at the burning bush and told him to take off his shoes for he was on holy ground and revealed that God had a different plan for his life than he had. We love it, do we not, that Amos, who was following the flock and a pinch of sycamore fruit, had a call from God that caused him to leave his home and go preach the word of God. We want to know about a man named Jonah who was called of God. And even when he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, God wouldn't leave him alone. And even with a bad attitude, God still put him where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. We love it when we read about the Apostle Paul and we understand he had his life mapped out. And on the road to Damascus, God stepped into his life, changed his life, and told him, you're no longer going to do what you were doing. You're now going to do what I've called you to do, and you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And every time Paul wrote a letter to the church, he would always remind them that he was called to be an apostle. He even told the church at Galatia that he believed God had set him apart from his mother's womb to preach the gospel. Amen. And you know, as a Baptist church, we still follow in that vein, do we not? We still want to know that the men who lead our church and help us build the church of God, they're not doing it just because they want to do it. They're doing it because they have a call from God. And if I could just remind you all of this, I am so glad I'm doing what I'm doing, but I didn't want to do this. If I had my way, I'd be a farmer. But you know, God had a different plan for me. I am so thankful that his plan for me was to be a spiritual farmer. But yet he educated me on the farm. And those same principles that apply in sowing and harvesting apply spiritually to building the house of God. Amen. I am so thankful that God doesn't just call one person to lead the church, but he actually equips us with Mr. O's in our life. And I know you are too. But you know, God doesn't just call the leaders. He calls each of us who have a call to salvation to a call to serve him. And when he calls you to serve him, guess what he does? He gifts you. Now, the Bible calls this in the Old Testament being filled with the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God would come upon God's leaders in the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God would equip them to do what God called them to do. But in the New Testament, here's what Scripture teaches. That each one of us who turn from sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive the presence of the Holy Spirit as a gift. And the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in each one of us. Amen. I mean, I get... really excited thinking about God in Christ. But let me tell you something that blows me away more than that. God in Ricky. And God in you. Do you realize third person of the triune Godhead lives in you? And your body is a temple of him. And together, God's taken all of us and building us into the house of God, where God manifests his presence on the earth. Wow. Let me tell you what comes along with the gift of the Spirit. What comes along with the gift of the Spirit is a gift from the Spirit. Did you catch that? Each one of us who are sitting here this morning who are born again of God, at the moment of your rebirth, you receive from God a spiritual gift, a divine enabling. Now, from your mom and daddy, you got a talent. There's some talented people in this church. But when you are reborn of the Spirit, your Father gave you a spiritual enabling, a spiritual gift, a gift of grace. And the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God in your life is evidenced by you having a spiritual gift. Each one of us have been gifted. Gifted to do. Gifted to build God's house. Now, if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this week, you'll understand. Here's what Scripture teaches. There are different gifts, there are different ministries, and there's different energizings. So please note this. When God gifts the body, the church, we have different individual gifts. We have a different individual ministry, and we have a different energizing in that ministry where we exercise that gift. Does that make sense? So here's what ought to be happening. As you submit to the leaders of the church and the leaders of the church equip you, saints of God, to do the work of the ministry, what you're doing is taking your spiritual gift, finding a place of ministry, and then carrying out that ministry in the energizing of God. So that when we see a gifted person in the church building the church, we don't brag on the person doing the building. We brag on the person who gifted them to do the building. Does that make sense? Man, we thank God that he gave so-and-so that gift, and he gave so-and-so that ministry, and he gave so-and-so that energizing. Now, just so you guys know this, we got to be really careful, because sometimes we like to think one person's a little better than somebody else, but no. No. You can have a person who's gifted to teach, who's given the ministry of teaching an adult Bible fellowship or a small group, but then here's the third component of that. God will energize one of those ministries, so one of those ministries may have 50 people in the class, and God may energize another class to only have 5 in the class. That doesn't mean one person's a better teacher than another person. It means both of those people are exercising their gift. God who gave the gift and God who gave the ministry also controls the energizing of that gift and ministry. Does that make sense? Amen? We're going to really see this on the Day of Judgment, because there's some preachers that you and I think are probably going to be the most rewarded preachers because of the size of their congregation. And when we get to heaven, what we're going to understand is there's been some guys just as faithful in some really small congregations. And because they've been obedient on the Day of Judgment, they're going to be rewarded greatly because they carried out their ministry in the energizing of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. Does that make sense? Has everybody got this? You've been called by God to build, and you've been gifted to build. The spiritual gift that you have from God's Holy Spirit given to you at the moment of salvation, you may not have discovered you had it till later, wasn't given to you to build up your own personal empire. Wasn't given to you for you to build up your house, build up your name. But it's given to you and me to build up God's house and God's name. Amen? So I'd just like to ask you this question. If you've been called by God, do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your ministry is? Are you, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, allowing God to energize that gift and your ministry? And instead of you trying to make something happen, are you just enjoying what God's making happen in your ministry? As you build his house in the shadow of his wings. Wow. See, you've been commanded to work on his house. Please hear this. We are in a building project. I kind of get this idea that some of you believe because we're debt-free now, we're through building. We're still building God's house. But God's house is not a physical building on the side of a highway called 641 between Murray and Benton. God's house is people. Sinners rescued from sin, transformed into saints. Old man die, new man, brand new. And you and I have the privilege of coming along beside those people and discipling them in a walk with God. Amen? Listen to me. You've been commanded to build. You've been commanded to take the gift you've been given and for 6 days exercise that gift for God. But you even need a break from building God's house. Do you know you can get so caught up in building God's house, just like you can get caught up in building your house, that you can actually burn out and be exhausted and not be able to give your best for God. So you know what God wants each one of us to do? He wants us to have a day off. A day where we're not building his house. Now if you don't mind, I'm going to do a little twist here if it's okay. Because I think there's a New Testament principle that teaches our day of rest as the New Testament people of God is supposed to be a day of worship. And I don't know about you, but when I have that day where I truly worship him on his day, that day's restful. Amen. There's just something about dedicating a day to God where you're going to set this day apart and you're not going to do what you normally do, and that's work, but you're just going to worship God with his people and with your family. And when that day's over, man, you're ready for the rest of the week. You're ready to get back to doing what you've been called and gifted to do. Amen. Here's what God said to Moses. I know they're going to do everything I've commanded them to do. You think Jesus can say that about us? Does he say to the Father, hey, Father, look, he's doing everything I told him to do. Look at him, taking his gift in his ministry with my enabling. And he's working. Watch this. He's going to worship us tomorrow all day. He's going to break that routine and watch. Father, just as we created 6 days and rested, look at my builders as they build your permanent house. They too want the world to know that you're not only Redeemer, you are Creator. So there's a rhythm to a Christian's life. We work and we worship and we rest. We work and we worship and we rest. Wow. How you doing? How are we doing? Have any of you noticed that we're letting God's day become our recreation day? Instead of a day to really stop and reflect on who He is, what He's done, what He's called us to do. And let's get in on what He's doing, building His house. Wow. And then get this. Moses now holding in his hand two tablets of stone. And on those tablets are written the covenant with the finger of God. Can I ask you a question? If you were Moses and God had given you two tablets of stone written with His finger, how many of you treasure those two stones? Amen? Do any of you believe God, as He gave those tablets to Moses, Moses kind of looked at him and went, wow. Written by God. God's word to me and Israel. So then when he come down off that mountain, guess what he was going to have? Not only was he going to have God's presence, he was going to have God's can I just say, wow. Wow. Do you know what we have? God's word to us. And you know what it teaches us? We've been called, we've been gifted, and we've been commanded. Not just Brother Ricky. Each one of us have been called. We've been gifted. And we've been commanded. Can we leave this morning with this thought? This week, Jesus is going to say to the Father, look, doing everything I commanded him to do. Let's live up to that truth this week and show the world we are God's permanent house. Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a moment. Satan would love to steal this simple truth from you. I am convinced you're not going to remember all the details we've given you from chapter 25 to 30, those six chapters that talk about the intricate details of the ark of the mercy seat, the veil. Because, man, there's a lot of deep stuff that I don't know if I'll remember. But, you know, there's no way I can forget this morning. Because it's just a simple story that God calls, God equips, and God commands those who build his house. Is there a greater privilege we could have than to be part of the construction team that builds God's house? As his house, I help build his house. Have some of you forgotten about your neighbors, family members, friends, people you work with, not part of God's house? That God's given us gifts to use to minister to them. Let's don't just come to church. Let's remember we are the church. And we're God's permanent house. We want this house to say something about the occupant. He's not only creator, he's redeemer. He's our Father. Father, we're ready for the next 6 days. Help us continue to build your house this week. It may be evident next Sunday that we're building your house, because next Sunday we're going to have neighbors, we're going to have family members, we're going to have friends who we've influenced that just might be with us next Sunday. In your son's name we pray.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.